Today's Bible verse is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. Message title is Grace for Something. Let's read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Last week, we considered the words of the Apostle Paul in chapter 3, verse 1. For your sake, I have become a prisoner. But Paul, from the moment he first met the Lord Jesus, had already indicated that he would live for the sake of and live for someone else. He had already shown that he would live a life for the sake of others, a life that would be lived for someone else. With a zeal for God second to none, Paul, formerly known as Saul, was working hard to seize those who believed in Jesus Christ, send them to prison, and kill them, when suddenly, on his way to Damascus, he heard the voice of the Lord Jesus from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he suddenly realized that Christians he was persecuting were believers in the true God, and that Jesus Christ is very person of God. Paul's experience also teaches us that we have the misguided sinfulness to purse our faith that is different from what God says, thinking that God is an image of God, that we have created in our own image, according to our own desire, according to our own zeal. Paul's life-altering spiritual experience, his encounter with Jesus, caused a sea change. Cause big change in the way he would live the rest of his life. Paul had a mysterious spiritual experience in which he heard the voice of Lord Jesus from heaven with dazzling light. The Lord Jesus appeared to disciples named Ananias to deliver a message from God to Paul and entrusted him with the following words. Let's see Acts chapter 9, verse 15 through 16. But the Lord said to Ananias, Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to Gentiles and their kings and to people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Paul was shown a correction in direction in his life from living for himself, fulfilling his life motto, zeal, and religion to living for my name's sake. That is for the Lord Jesus' sake. For the Lord God's sake. So what does it mean to live for my name here? For God, for the Lord Jesus. The answer is found in the words spoken by the Lord Jesus when he appears to Paul, who was in a rush to persecute Christians. Let's read Acts chapter 9, verse 4 through 5. He fell to ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why are you, Lord? Saul asked. At this time, Paul is persecuting Christians, not Jesus Christ. Yet Jesus spoke to Paul as if he were declaring, So why do you persecute me? In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said something similar to what he said to Paul. What you did to the least of these is what you did to me. As if he were declaring that each Christian, each one of us, and each one of us born as a human being are one and the same. We can say that Christians are those who have realized the love that God has for each Christian, each one of us. Who has been born as a human being, which God is saying is God Himself. In other words, to live for my name and to suffer for my name's sake means to live for someone else, to live for others, to live in Christ for the sake of others. Living for the sake of others is sometimes spoken of as humanitarian or humanistic thing, but there is nothing more humanistic than living in Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ, as we saw last week, is the ultimate expression of for the sake of others, and being in Christ is surely accompanied by the greatest spiritual blessings God can bestow. That is why Paul became a servant of gospel. Paul was made aware that this spiritual blessing was to reach as many people as possible, which is highest and ultimate for others, for someone else, and he lived to preach the gospel that he had realized. Spiritual blessing, as we have seen in Ephesians 1, is to be taken from the fate of having to die and go to hell because of sin, to be forgiven of sin because of Christ's atonement, to be given eternal life, and to be placed in God's plan to inherit the kingdom of heaven with Christ. Unfortunately, the spiritual blessing for the ultimate good of others does not fit easily into the world or social order created by the world, and is usually met with opposition and persecution. Of course, the for others, for someone, it's not something that can be done with words alone, but it must be accompanied by humanistic action, such as kneeling down to wipe the floor, feeding the hungry and the thirsty, clothing naked, visiting the sick, visiting the imprisoned, and sharing in times of suffering. It should be, but that alone does not mean, as Jesus said to Paul, live for my name's sake and go through suffering. Only when we taste when we testify of the salvation of God Christ, can we live for my name's sake? When Paul was writing the book of Ephesians, he was truly prisoner of Christ, embodying living for my name's sake. being a prisoner may be something you are ashamed of, something you want to hide, something you would like to erase from your career if you could. But there is one way to be proud of being a prisoner. It is a way to be proud when you are doing for the sake of someone else. When you are doing to be loyal and faithful to someone else. People were interested in whether Paul was prisoner or of Israel, or prisoner of Rome, or why he was prisoner. But for Paul, it doesn't matter. For Paul, the concern was who he was prisoner for, and that is where he found significance. He would be proud to be a prisoner for the sake of loyalty to someone who is doing wrong, and even more so to be prisoner for the sake of the Son of God, for the sake of the Savior. What is even more interesting is that through being put in the exact same situation the Christian Paul had worked so hard to capture, through in jail and murder, he is led to a place where he truly understands their thoughts, their faith, and for whom they were thrown in jail. And that place, we are reminded, is blessings. The Apostle Paul will continue to speak words that you would not expect to hear from a jailer from the beginning of the book of Ephesians all the way to the end. And I would like to look at one of the passages, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 12. In him, he have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the time reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. What is conveyed by these words of Paul? Joy. Where does grace abound in being prisoner? Where does God's wisdom and through a thought overflow? Isn't it the worst possible situation, being held as a prisoner, even to the point of being sentenced to death? But Paul assures us that grace abounds with all the wisdom and prudence of God. But what kind of grace is that? If there is an unshakable standard that is not affected by the time or world in any way when determining the value of a thing, it would be whether or not it can be replaced by life. Even if it can be replaced by life, when you watch movies and dramas, you will see things like, "I will give you everything, money or otherwise, just save my life." In our life, we study, obtain qualification, sweat, earn it, and on all kinds of things in order to preserve our lives. And almost everything we want is to preserve our lives. Because life is so important, the best way to determine whether this person is lying or not is to see if she or he is risking his life. If he is protecting and holding on to it, even at the cost of his life, and then we can determine if he is lying or not. In this context, when Paul says, "I have decided to die," it is all right to die. No, I am already dead. Rather, he is being told by the Holy Spirit that it is profitable for him to die for you because of Christ. How does God want to prove to us that the gospel of the Bible is truth? Fact, and most importantly, he wants to prove that the gospel is the gospel. By the way, we boast about it without letting it go, even when we lose because of it or are harmed by it. He wants to prove that the gospel is the gospel. When I breathed and I was healed, or I breathed and I was rich, I breathed and it came true, I breathed and it worked, I succeed, I became rich, or I have something I want to protect even if I die, I will die for it as much as you want me to die for it. But I will never give it up just because I die. Which is stronger and which proves its value? The second one, the later one, later is the faith given by Holy Spirit, the faith that Jesus and Paul demonstrated with their own bodies. But doesn't it seem to you that modern Christianity is gradually moving toward the former? If you don't give me this, if you don't fulfill it, if you don't heal me, I won't believe in you. If you give it to me, I will believe. I will believe in you, so please give it to me. If I say, if not, I don't want to believe, then what is the difference between going to a shrine, visiting a shrine, and buying an amulet, and praying for the safe home, and good harvest, and pray for business, success of business? The Apostle Paul says, I don't care if it takes my life. I don't care if they make fun of me. I don't care if they make a spectacle of me. But this one thing, I will not give up, and I will not give it up. He does not seem at all overcome with grief, but goes much farther. If you were going to kill me, go ahead and kill me. God the Father, please forgive them for their sins. They do know what they are doing. Please forgive them, have mercy on them, save them, and have pity on them. And yet, rejoice in the overflowing grace and pray that the overflowing joy may be shared. That is God's wisdom and discretion. God requires us first and foremost to die in order to make us witness of the truth, full of spiritual blessings, and to put God's words into our lives. We must die to ourselves, for only in death is the resurrection, and only in death can the resurrection be experienced. Faith in Christ always being with death, and when we die, grace abounds. Therefore, it is not at all the case that those who are doing well according to worldly standards are special people loved by God, and those who are weak, poor, and not doing well are abandoned by God. Rather, God leads us to a place where we cannot help but share the overflowing grace in Christ, which cannot be taken away or added to, even in the midst of our lack of condition, even in the very place where it is like death. It is God who uses weakness. It is God who makes what is not to be, and it is God who creates hope where there is none, and the place where we can truly experience this is the prison and the wilderness in Christ. Have you ever heard of the story of cracked water jar? When you have a cracked when you have a cracked jar, you say to your master, "Master, why do you use me?" Every time you go to fetch water, the water spills over, so please use another water pot that is not cracked. Then the master said to the cracked water pot, "You and I will draw water together. Look back at the path that you and I have taken to fetch water. The water leaking from your crack has made the grass in the water wasteland breathe and bloom. I am using you because of your cracks. If you are in Christ, if you know the true God, weakness is not weakness. Prison does not become a prison, and death does not become death." So Paul puts it this way, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Again, for your sake, Paul's grace is not a gift from God, for the grace realized in the wilderness of prison, which from human point of view is utterly hopeless, overflow so abundantly that it is impossible to keep it to oneself, even in a small way. Paul, confessing that he is a prisoner for you, a minister of grace for you, realized that the end point of God's grace is not himself, and he tells us what he has realized. In other words, grace is not something that is received and stored up, but grace becomes grace when it is for you or for someone else. If it seems to you that I am not receiving God's grace, it may be because you do not know the characteristic of grace. Grace becomes grace when it becomes for you. When grace becomes for you, you realize that the grace that is given is overflowing. To understand this characteristic of God's grace, I heard this story. When I was a seminary student, there is a lake Israel called the Dead Sea, where fish and other creatures cannot live because of its high salinity. The reason is that the water flowed in but did not flow out, and only the water evaporated and the salt that did not evaporate accumulated, making it a lake that could not nurture life. The Dead Sea represents the characteristic of grace, so where one might wonder if God created the Dead Sea in Israel to show the characteristic of grace in Jesus Christ. So let us pray. Dear God, we always compare with others. Our blessings is not enough, but through Apostle Paul, we experienced your true grace, and we knew true grace now. We don't have strength or wealth. We didn't rely on such wealth. Dear God, let us realize we have grace you gave. We are fulfilled with your grace, and make us your disciple. Thank you, your grace, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.